When I think of how he came so far from glory, came and dwelt among the lowly, such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace, on Mount Calvary take my place. It's then I ask myself this question, who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thine for? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I? When I'm reminded of his words, I'll leave thee never. Trust in me, I'll give to you a life forever. I wonder what I could have done to deserve God's only Son, to fight my battles till they're won. Who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thine for? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I?
Thank you. Died for old sinners like us, didn't he, Brother Dan? That's exactly what he did. Amen. Boy, I'm glad he did, though, aren't you? Man, I thank God for salvation. Amen. You can be turning in that good King James Bible. We'll be in 2 Kings chapter 13 here in just a moment or two. 2 Kings chapter 13. If you got a bulletin, you probably noticed in there. I just happened to think about this. You'll notice my new book. In fact, the first shipment came in yesterday. And if you'd like to purchase one of those, they're good devotional books. It has 50 devotions in it. And they're based upon one-liners, things that I've said through the years, oftentimes off the cuff while I'm preaching. It's entitled One-Liners with a Message. And I think I mentioned this the other day. It has titles like, If You Were an Employer, Would You Hire You? A lot of folks have to be honest and say, no, I wouldn't. Amen. They got a bunch of deadbeats today. Don't want to work. Amen. And then Dr. Davidson, my doctor, I promised him the first one. And he said, I don't care what it costs. I'm sure glad he said that because I want $700 for it. Amen. He liked that one because I said, what do preachers and doctors have in common? Nobody comes to us till they're in trouble. Amen. Need help. Oh, he said, I like that one. I'm going to have some fun with him this week when I visit with him. Okay, enough of that. 2 Kings chapter 13. Let everybody get turned there real quick. Read about 7 or 8 verses of Scripture. 2 Kings chapter 13. Let's go down about verse 14. What's the first word? All right, now, I like y'all say that, because that makes me think y'all are ready for some preaching. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down upon him, wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And Elisha died and they buried him. Title for today's message is A Wicked King Makes a Hospital Visit. A wicked king makes a hospital visit. Let's bow together once again. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word. And thank you, Lord, that you've given us the understanding and the desire to read and study and learn more about your word. I pray that we might be able to glean some valuable spiritual truths of this particular text this morning. I pray, dear Lord, first of all for myself, for wisdom, direction as we preach today, and I pray we'll be able to share the things you've given us through the course of the week as we've made notes and prepared the message. I pray the Holy Spirit would have liberty to work in our midst today. Lord, you know far more than we do what the needs are, and I know you're capable of meeting those needs if we just give surrendered hearts. Trust we'll do that today. We love you and praise you. In that name that's above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen. A wicked king makes a hospital visit. Let me talk about Elisha for just a little bit. I like this guy. Elisha had a very long ministry. In fact, he was a successor to Elijah. And when Elijah passed, old Elisha said, I want a double portion of the spirit that you have. And when you study his life, it's pretty obvious that he got it. God granted him his request. In fact, this is not coincidental, but when you study the life of both of those fellows, the Bible gives us about eight miracles that Elijah performed. And if you study the life of Elisha in depth, you'll find that he did twice as many. He probably didn't know 10 how many more, but that many are recorded in it. Over a period of 60 years. That's a long, long ministry. I'm thankful the Lord's given me 48 years. Will he give me another 12? I don't know. Only God knows that. But I still enjoy what I'm doing. And so long as God gives me breath to preach, y'all still going to have to put up with me just a little bit longer, okay? But 60 years as God's prophet and minister to both the southern and the northern kingdoms. Now, Elisha, like most of us, I think it's pretty obvious in that 60-year ministry that he probably got sick a lot of different times, just like you have, just like I have, and he recovered. But in our text today, this is the sentence of death. This is the sickness that puts him out of commission. Elisha, God's prophet, is on his deathbed at this time. And guess who shows up to pay him a visit? The wicked king Joash. Now, there's a lot of guys in the Old Testament by that name. Joash of the northern kingdom, there's a Joash of the southern kingdom. Now, this Joash of the northern kingdom, Israel, he comes down to make a hospital visit. He hears that the prophet Elisha is ill, so he comes down to pay him a visit. I suppose he comes with great sympathy. I don't know, he might even brought him a bouquet of flowers. I don't know, but he makes a typical hospital visit. And Elisha, as sick as he was, on his deathbed, he still had one more message from God to deliver to this king of the northern kingdom. Now I want you to notice the greeting that the king had, first of all, in verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. See, that's where we get the information. He's on his deathbed. This is the sickness that wipes him out. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down upon him and wept over his face and said, now, this is a loaded greeting. He says, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Boy, what kind of a greeting was that? What kind of a greeting does that have to do with a dying preacher? O father, father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now, here's a king. He's a wicked king. In fact, the northern kingdom never produced a good one at all. They were all bad, 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 bad. But he comes down because he's very familiar with this prophet, Elisha. Because Elisha, over a period of 60 years, he's preached to all 12 tribes. He's preached to Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom. He's preached to all 10 of them up in, all the way up in the hill country of Samaria and the northern kingdom. But when he comes, he's admitting, this king is admitting that Elisha has done more to preserve peace in the northern kingdom than any other living person. My father, my father. He says, you're the chariot of Israel and you're the horsemen thereof. Now, he didn't particularly like the prophet. He certainly didn't like his preaching. Yet he knew that all their victories over their enemy, Syria, in the northeastern part, was a direct result of Elisha's contact with God. In other words, when the chips are down, where do you turn? The chips were down, and he needed help, and he hears that Elisha is bedridden, and he comes down to pay him a visit. What he was actually saying is, you've done more to help us than all the horses and the chariots. Now, I suppose if he was coming down to a religious leader in Israel today, he'd probably say, the airplanes thereof and the missiles thereof. But in his day, it was chariots and horsemen, and he was recognizing where real strength came from. Now, but keep in mind, Elisha, on his deathbed, has one final message from God to this wicked king. And he starts off with an illustration, starts in verse 17. He said to this king, open the window eastward, and he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the air of the Lord's deliverance, and the air of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Assyrians in Aphek, till thou have consumed them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice, that is three times, and stayed. He only fired the arrow three times, and he stopped. Now, the spiritual application to that is Elisha, by that illustration, guarantees that wicked king three more victories over their enemy, Syria. However, at the same time, he rebukes the king because he didn't shoot more arrows. He said, you should have shot five or six times. And so in essence, what he's saying is, you quit too quick. You did not finish the job. Now notice something else that the prophet Elisha did. I noticed this, and I thought about it a lot in the last 5 or 6 days, all the time the Pope's been parading around over here at our expense. No telling how many millions of dollars that cost you taxpayers. Before the king shot the arrow, you look in verse 16 and notice something that he did that's of interest to me. Verse 16, he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. He put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. Now get a picture of this in your mind. The wicked king is doing what the prophet told him to do. He's got his bow and he's got his arrows. He's got his hand and he's ready to fire. But all of a sudden, the prophet reaches over and puts his hand on the hands of the king. Now, what's the application here? What's he trying to say to this wicked king? Here's what he's saying. King Joash, he says, there's something missing in your life. And he said, let me tell you what it is. He said, whatever you do, you need to know for sure that God's hand is upon it. And that you have God's power behind you. You remember when these little fellows start cruising along with us, and you know, this is the day before seat belts, and we still cheat once in a while. And these little boys and girls, they get 4 or 5 years old, and they think they're big enough to drive. And so what do? You reach over, you pick them up, you put them in your lap. They say, I drive, Daddy. Well, they put their hands on that steering wheel. Don't look at me like that. You know, you raised two boys, Brother Bill. They say, I drive by myself. First thing you know, they start toward the ditch. What do? What does daddies do? What does grandparents do? We reach over and we put our hands on their hands to be sure that all is safe. I remember Seth got that age, you know. We'd leave church and we'd be on our way back to the house and he said, I'm gonna drive. Well, I'd reach over and I'd grab him, throw him over my lap, and he'd put his hands up on the steering wheel and he'd start toward the ditch, and I'd put my hands on his hands, and every little bit he'd try to push my hands off. But I was too smart for that, amen. I wanted to get home safe, and so I'd keep my hands on his hands. All of you have done that. That's fun of raising children, amen. That's just part of little things you remember about children growing up. But Elisha said to King Joash, he said, you need God's hand upon your life. If you intend to continue winning victories over Syria, you need God's hand upon your life. Listen to me, folks. Whatever we do, we need the hand of God upon it. I'm convinced that in this age of contemporary churches, liberalism, lack of concern among fundamental folks like us, I'm convinced the one element that's missing is what Paul talked to the church at Galatia about. We've been doing it so long, we know how to do it. And we don't need God. I've read the Bible enough, I could stand up and preach cold turkey. Why? Because I've been doing it so long. I mean, you can just toss out a subject and I could stand up and tell you what I've learned about it in the last 48 years. But it'd be Robinson doing it without a breath of God upon it. Paul told that church at Galatia, he said, I'll be honest with you. He said, I'm afraid of you. He said, how is it that having begun in the Spirit, you're now made perfect by the flesh? Brother Bill, you've been leading singing long enough. You just know how to get up and lead singing. You've been pouring concrete long enough now. You and Brother Dan just know how to pour concrete, amen? You've been plumbing long enough now, you've learned how to plumb. See, for 20 years, we had an understanding around here. I'd do the plumbing, Bill would do the electrical. Well, he caught me one day, and he'd watched me enough, and he knows the three steps you got to do to solder and make it stick. Well, now he's took over the plumbing, and I don't have to do anything but preach, amen? I like that. That's good. Keep it up, amen? Keep up the good work. But listen, it's so easy to get like those folks at Galatia. We can do something in the name of the Lord. Because we've been doing it so many years, we just know how to do it. And because we know how to do it, then we don't study enough, and we don't pray enough, and we don't ask God, because after all, we know how to do it. And we kind of put God over here in the seat and say, you stay over there just in case I get in trouble, you can bail me out. But until I get in trouble, everything's okay. That's the way old wicked Joash was. But Elisha was reminding him. He said, let me tell you something. He said, if you intend to finish the job, you better be sure that God's hand is upon you. In fact, that would be if I was going to give a title to Elisha's message here, I would give it the title, Finish the Job. Have you noticed it's the age of quitting? You've heard me say this before. Well, my pastor, when they ordained me, somewhere during the course of that one day, I heard him say this. He said, the average Christian only serves for 7 years. And here I am, a young Christian, young preacher. Boy, I'm all excited. You know, God's called me to preach. Don't know anything about my Bible. I'm excited because God chose me to preach. And I thought, why would anybody want to quit? Don't ask me now because I don't have an hour and a half to preach on the subject. But I found out he was telling the truth. The average professed Christian only serves 7 years, and they're out. I mentioned this the other day, and I was preaching the conference up in the hills, and I mentioned it to you, but it's worth saying again. When you get to running 100 in a church about this size, if you want to continue running 100 in church on Sunday, you got to have 30 additions every year. Because you're going to have folks that'll die. You're going to have folks that are going to move. You're going to have folks going to get mad at the preacher and quit. And I don't know why they'd ever get mad at me, but they do sometimes. Amen. Y'all done okay? Is everybody awake out there? Say amen. Let me be sure you're awake. Amen. Or they just backslide and quit. I found out that my first pastor was right. Some of them don't last that long. Some of them drop out the first year. Somebody goes 13 to 14 years, but still averages out about 7 years. That's the question. Why do people want to quit? But they do. This is the age of no commitment. No commitment. Folks don't want to make any kind of a commitment because it keeps them tied. Well, preacher, I'll be there next Sunday if. I'll be there next Sunday if mother-in-law don't drop by. That'd be a good reason to come, amen? See, I can tell half of you not even listening to what I'm saying. You'd call it that, amen? That'd be a good reason to come to church if mother-in-law dropped in stay, wouldn't it? Well, I can tell I ain't hit your spot yet. I'm gonna keep striking, though. I'll get you after a while, amen? I'll get you laughing before it's over with. Start right, but be sure to finish right. You can go to libraries, you can go to bookstores, and you can get all kinds of books. How to get started right. Well, that is important. But let me tell you something just as equally important as getting started right. That's finishing right. That's sticking with it until the job is finished. And the prophet had a wonderful message, that king. He said, you quit too quick. He said, you only shot 3 arrows. You should have shot 5 or 6. And said, if you'd have done that, you'd have kept winning victories over Syria as long as you live. But he said, you didn't finish the job. You quit. Let me ask you a few questions this morning. When I step in the pulpit, I preach as if I'm preaching to folks that's never been saved. And usually that's probably true. It's not a visitor that's unsaved. It might be a lost church member. I don't ever step up and look out and say, well, everybody out there is saved. You don't even know if I'm saved or not. I tell you I am. You believe that. You tell me you are, and I believe that. But only you and God really knows if you've been born again. You've been transformed. So I preach like everybody's lost. Amen. Let me ask you a question. You may be sitting out there this morning and you've never been saved, but you've been thinking about it. Why don't you quit thinking about it and why don't you finish the job? We're going to get an invitation here in just a few minutes. In fact, you can just stop me from preaching. If you want to get saved, just get up right now and walk down here. I'll quit preaching and I'll take the Bible and show you how to get saved. I'd quit. You say, would you do that? Well, I'd close this Bible up and I'd step down there and I'd open it back up and tell you how to get saved. Absolutely. If you're here and you're not sure you're saved, this would be a place to get it settled and you can leave here knowing for sure you're saved. Quit thinking about it. Just do it. Finish the job. Are you saved? You saved? Say amen. Amen. You know what the next step is? Baptism. Did you know that I have a commandment that I can't fulfill all the time in my Bible? Sure is. Matthew 28, 19, 20. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I can't do that, and I can't fulfill that commandment if ye refuse to follow the Lord in baptism. Everybody okay? Don't stop short. Finish the job. Now, I'm not a baptismal regenerationist fellow. I'm not going to stand up here and say you got to get baptized in order to get saved. I'm not a water dog, amen? I'm blood washed, blood bought. But Jesus commands us to get baptized after we're saved. I'm commanded to go in all the world and do that, but I can't do it, folks, not willing. You say, I've been thinking about it. Well, why don't you quit thinking about it and just finish the job? If you're saved, follow the Lord in baptism. Don't stop short. Finish the job. Finish the job. I'm preaching to folks right now. You come to church when you want to come to church. If Aunt Susie drops in, you don't come to church. If you stay up late watching the Razorbacks get beaten over time, you sleep in, you don't want to come to church. Amen.
Amen.
Hello. Well, I just ain't feeling good. I think I'll call in sick. Have you ever thought about crawling in sick? Huh? Somebody just think lack of commitment. Lack of commitment. The Bible still says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Even in Bible days, folk would begin to lay out of church. But the writer went on to say we're supposed to do it even more as the day approaches. That means the closer we get to the rapture of the church and believers, we ought to do what we're doing now even more. Even more. More than ever. But we live in an age of lack of commitment. Casual Christianity destroys and hinders revival. And that's a big problem we have, that is casual Christianity. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm satisfied. I'm going to heaven. And maybe you are, and hope you are. But our attitude is let the world die and go to hell. I'm preaching. No, I'm not preaching. I'm teaching on Wednesday nights in the book of James. And James talks about manifesting, showing other folks we're saved. He was in conflict with the Apostle Paul. James knew, and James was justified by faith in Jesus Christ. But he said, however, he said, when other folks look at you, he said, your actions and your attitude has a lot to do with telling other folks if you've been born again or not. Then he talked about doing good works and things like that. Actions and words and deeds and so forth manifest. But we live in an age where folks get saved and they say, boy, everything's okay. I'm saved, I'm safe, I'm satisfied. That's all that matters. Just let the world die and go to hell. Never witness to anybody. Never tell anybody how to get saved. Never ask anybody if they're saved. We're supposed to share our faith. Amen. That's what the Lord saved us for. We're supposed to share our faith. I was in the parking lot the other day getting ready to go in the bank. Two sweet black ladies, employees of the bank, and they stand in the parking lot. And boy, they're just laughing and cutting up. And I said, you ladies having too much fun. They said, well, we're enjoying this pretty day. So I just stepped, that's a door opener for me. So I just stepped up and I said, no, I'm just kidding. No, Solomon said a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I said, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. She said, what'd you say? I said, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. What's in the well of the heart comes up in the bucket of the mouth. She said, let me get my phone out. She pulled her cell phone out and went up and said, say that again. I ain't never heard that before. She said, if you get them books, I want one of them. I said, okay, I'll be back next Monday. Amen. You better have your money ready. Amen. They said, we like you, preacher. I said, I like you ladies too. I enjoy being around folks that's happy. Amen. You saved? Well, tell your face. Amen. Let your face know. Smile a while. Give your face a rest. In fact, while I was preaching to those ladies, I said, look at me. We're right out in the parking lot. I guess everybody thought we was crazy. I said, look at me. They looked at me and I went, she said, what are you doing? I said, I'm working. I said, I'm working hard to keep them smiling. I said, it doesn't cost anything to smile, amen? It just comes natural. It takes a whole lot more frown, more wrinkles, and more pressure, and more muscle tension to frown than it does to smile. Hey, there's still some things that's free in life, amen? Smile a while and give your face a rest. Lift your voice to the one you love the best. Amen? We can't go any farther than that because I don't want you shaking hands right now, all right? But anyway, are you faithful in church attendance? No, why don't you finish the job? Why don't you just make a commitment that I'm going to get serious and I'm going to be in church every single service unless employment hinders. And I understand that, okay? I understand that. Where's Philip? Philip's around here. Hey, he's way off back there. Wake up, boy. Don't you go to sleep back there. You better not be playing on a cell phone back there in that booth. Amen. I catch you boys on a cell phone. You're an ex. You'll be sitting up here by your mama or your grandma or somebody. Amen. He knows. He's not done that, but he knows I mean business by that. Amen. I tell folks, leave your cell phones off. Amen. If you come to church, don't bring your iPad in. If your battery goes dead, you won't have a Bible. Amen. Bring that King James Bible. Amen. Hello. Electronic age. Folks, I guess they're ashamed to pack their Bible around and come in with an iPad once in a while. If a battery goes dead, you wouldn't even know where I'm reading from. Amen. Oh, I feel good today. Man, I feel good today. When's the last time you had a serious time in prayer? Why don't you finish the job? Why don't you make it a daily thing? Before you get out of bed of a morning, why don't you pray? Before you go to sleep at night, pray. I know we're busy during the day, but pray while you're driving. Just keep your eyes open. Amen. I don't recommend you close your eyes, but pray while you're driving. You can read your Bible while you're driving if you memorize enough scripture. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God. So just drive along, start quoting, start preaching to yourself. Quote yourself some scripture. I can tell some of you don't like this at all, but just because you need it, amen? Amen. Amen. Folks, you let you know who needs it the most. Amen. You know, Army's got a slogan, be all that you can be. Be all that you can be. That slogan fits well with Christians. Be all that you can be. Just finish the job. Shoot all the arrows. Don't quit. Keep shooting. You know, the Bible has a long list of folks that didn't finish. I'll give you a few of them before we quit. How about the scribe came to Jesus one day and he decided he'd check, I guess he's going to check the biblical knowledge of the Lord. He said, what's the first and greatest commandment? He's talking to the God man. He said, what's the first and greatest commandment? And the Lord Jesus was gracious enough that he shared it with him. But he had a little extra the scribe decided he didn't want to deal with. And then, at the end of that conversation, Jesus spoke to that scribe, and here's what he said. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. What does he say? He's saying, I respect you as a scribe for reading and studying your Bible. But why don't you just go ahead and finish the job and recognize that I am he. But he didn't. You go to the book of Acts chapter 24. You read about a governor named Felix. The apostle Paul is a prisoner. The Bible says that ever so often, he'd call for the Apostle Paul to come in and preach for him. One day he got under deep conviction. He spoke to Paul and he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Think about that. He said, when I have a convenient season, he's like a lot of folk today. He said, I'll decide when it's time. I've had folks I've witnessed to through years say, well, I know when it's time. No, they won't. No, they won't. I've heard them say, well, I just don't feel like it's the time. I'll know when that feeling comes. No, they won't. No, they won't. I say, well, how are you supposed to feel? Well, I don't know. Well, if you don't know how you're supposed to feel, how are you going to know when it's time to feel then? I mean, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? But he said, go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Two chapters later in the book of Acts, Paul stepped up a notch. He's no longer preaching to governors. He's now preaching to a king. That king's name is Agrippa. Boy, he preached to him. And at invitation time, old Agrippa said what some of you may say in just a moment. He looked at Paul and he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. If Felix the governor or Agrippa the king ever trusted Christ, then God chose not to put it in the book. So I'm going to come to the conclusion that they didn't finish the job. They heard the greatest preacher this side of Pentecost preach to them, but they didn't finish the job. He gave them an invitation, but they stood firm. They refused to move. They refused to make that decision that probably affected their eternity. As far as we know, they died lost. Then let's talk about a fellow that's saved. His name was Demas. He's mentioned three times in the New Testament. First time Paul mentioned him, he said, "Demas is my fellow laborer." The second time he mentioned him, he just says, "Demas." I think then the apostle had begun to see some wavering. I think old Demas already began showing up late for church. I think he probably already quit visitation. I think he's missing a lot of Paul's Bible studies. Paul began to see there was a shift, and a coldness began to set in. Then the third and final time that Demas is mentioned in the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, when Paul was in prison, facing death, by inspiration, he wrote this, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas was a saved man. He served the Lord, was involved in missionary work, but he didn't finish the job. He stopped short. Old Joash came, made a hospital visit. Elisha said, "Of all the things that's important, Joash, is you need to finish the job." None of these guys I just mentioned finished the job. So I close with this question. How about you? You about ready to throw in the towel? You about ready to quit? Are you going to finish the job? Are you saved? If you died this morning, do you know for sure you go to heaven? You say, "Preacher, I don't know that." Well, why don't you finish the job? Because in about 60 seconds, we're going to stand. If you're not saved, you ought to step out to the aisle that's closest to you, and you ought to get down front just as fast as you can, and let us take the Bible and lead you to Christ. Some of you ought to follow the Lord in baptism. You don't have a choice. It's a command. Not from me, but from Jesus Christ Himself. It's a command. Some of you ought to make some commitment to be more faithful in church, be more faithful in your prayer life, more faithful in your Bible reading, more faithful in your witnessing. Whatever it is, finish the job. Let's stand together very quietly.